Thank the Lord this morning that I can greet you in His precious name. I too have been impressed with one of the things that impressed our brother as he was there praying, and that was the songs and the theme that came through this morning on the intercession of Christ. There is the greatest intercessor that ever lived who is presently interceding on our behalf. That gives me a lot of comfort. That gives me a lot of hope. And that should inspire the Christian to walk on, like we sang, in a love for Him. Victory in Jesus, the one who has made this possible. The sermon title assigned to me this morning is Under the Juniper Tree, Discouragement. So you may turn in your Bibles to where that is. Who was under the juniper tree and was discouraged? Children, who was under the juniper tree and sat there discouraged, as it were? Do you know who it was? Anyone answer that? Too many children and too many of big of an audience, no one wants to raise their hand. Right there. Elijah. Now, what would you think this morning if you found Brother Art under a juniper tree discouraged? Just who was Elijah anyhow? Just think back a little bit. We have Elijah introduced to us only a couple chapters before this. And he comes on the scene with a message. And he shares God's message to Ahab in chapter 17:1 that there would be no rain because of God's judgment. No rain. He was unafraid to share a message to the king that was an astounding message. So he was an unafraid man. We also see him as a man of great faith in God. And he followed God's plan for him, and he went and dwelt there by the brook, and he allowed a raven to feed him. Crow, would you like a crow to bring you dinner today? No, we're all glad we can sit somewhere. Crow didn't have it. The crow brought him, or the raven brought him his lunch. But he followed God's plan for him in faith. And he dwelt by that brook. And he had water from the brook as he hid from Ahab. And he had food from heaven, from God, from God's bird. The one who controlled the circumstances that were round about him. Even though these circumstances were less than ideal, that didn't trouble him. It doesn't seem to faze him. In the story that is recorded, we go on in his life, and there he is. He's moved over there to that widow woman of Zarephath, and he prays for the resurrection to life of the widow of Zarephath's son, and God answers him and raises that child to life. Elijah, a man of great faith. He fearlessly faces Ahab again in chapter 18 and verse 18. He wasn't a coward. He went there and he faced Ahab that day, and Ahab says, "You're the one that's troubling." He said, "No, you're the one that's troubling Israel." He turned that right around and put the blame right where God said it lay. And Ahab was the one who was trying to get rid of him. Ahab was the one who made people promise that he wasn't there. He was trying to get rid of this man, and he fearlessly turned that message right around there and said, "This is the reason you're at fault." And then he challenged Ahab to bring all those prophets of Baal and gather there on Mount Carmel. And he stood there and he did what? He stood alone for God in the group of all these prophets of Baal and all Israel gathered that was gathered there. He stood alone for God. Now this morning, I'm glad that we can be in a group where we're not alone. But to stand alone for God is what every one of us must be committed to do. Yes, it's part of identifying with Christ. Not always are we surrounded by our brethren. We must be willing to stand alone. And he was willing to stand alone that day and fearlessly challenge the people of Israel to faith in God, not Baal. And I just marvel as he stood there all that day and he watched them and they did all their worship, horrible worship scene, cutting themselves and blood was running and no God was answering. And he's like, oh, you know, you should maybe cry louder. Then when the evening comes and it's his turn, and he rebuilds that altar. And he asks for what? And he has that trench made around it. He asks for these gallons and gallons of water to be poured on this altar. And he stood there and he prayed a simple prayer. And God answered by fire. God answered by fire. And the people said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Then we find him doing something that really required some courage. Taking all those prophets down there and slaying them. Got rid of those prophets of Baal. I'm not sure who all helped him. But nonetheless, God helped him. And those prophets were destroyed. Why? Because he hated those whom God hated. He hated that false worship of God and he hated all that were tied to that. And he was true to God's law in terms of that. In his setting, he slew the 400 prophets of Baal. But you know, he didn't stop praying. He tells Abraham, he tells Ahab, "I hear an abundance of rain. You know, get yourself up." And he goes and he prays and he sends his servant and he goes and he doesn't see anything. Seven times. Seventh time he sees that little cloud arise in the sky. And he runs before Ahab to Jezreel. God helps him in a mighty way. As he outran Ahab's chariot to Jezreel, God was with him. God was with him. And we enter chapter 19. And we find this great man of God was subject to like passions as we are. Now, the New Testament says it in terms of his faith in God and prayer. But I'm saying that today because of what happens in this passage. I'm here to tell every one of you here today, if you think you're the only one that struggles with discouragement, look at this passage. Every one of us can fall into this trap. It doesn't matter how long we serve God. It doesn't matter how great our faith has been in God. Every one of us have feelings to relate to. And we can find ourselves focused in on our feelings rather than on faith in God. And we can end up right where this man ended in this passage. What changed that made Elijah run away and pray an unwise prayer? Had God's power changed? Had God's power changed? No. Was God no longer in control? No. We must answer it with a no. Was God no longer in control? Was this problem of Queen Jezebel's threats allowed by God? Yes, it was allowed by God. Did Elijah's view of himself change any? What do you think? Did Elijah's view of himself change any? I think he was now trying to save himself. Seems that way. And I want to make it clear here today, I don't want to get hard on Elijah. Okay? I want us to learn from this passage. Why do you think Elijah traveled so far away? Way out there, down through the wilderness, further out into the wilderness. 40 days. Why do you think he traveled so far away? I believe he was operating on feelings, not faith. Why did Elijah leave his servant behind? What did Elijah accomplish for God in these circumstances? I want you to answer that question. What did Elijah accomplish for God in these circumstances, out there in that wilderness? Nothing. Do we get that? Nothing. Was there any other way Elijah could have faced this challenge? How are we going to answer that? Was there any other way Elijah could have faced this challenge? I think we must answer it with a yes. He could have asked God what to do next. Now, the beautiful thing I see in this whole passage is a God who is interceding, I'm going to say it that way, who is interceding in behalf of Elijah in spite of the feelings that Elijah was focused on, in spite of where Elijah was headed. There was a God who cared about Elijah, and there was a God who was able to deliver Elijah, and there was a God who was interceding in behalf of Elijah, and not one time more than the simple questions calling Elijah back to himself and his manifestation of his great power and his goodness to him as he brought him food and his protection upon him as he helped him make the journey and his goodness to him in giving him a focus to go on for in life. That is our God. That is our God. Our God this morning wants to meet the needs in each one of our hearts. Our God this morning is able to meet the needs in each one of our hearts. Our God this morning knows where our past faith mountains have been, and He knows when we walk through the valleys. And He's able to lift us out of the valleys up to Himself and help us focus on Him. Not that He delivers us from all valleys, but He helps us see Him. And I'm glad for that this morning as I think this passage. I do want to read a few verses at least from the passage in 1 Kings 19. Why don't you stand while I read a few verses? 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah and saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence. So I'll stop reading there. Y'all can sit down. We know what takes place following this. This morning I have 4 points to share. And these 4 points were points I gleaned in my studies. But I'd like to answer, first of all, just a couple questions. What is discouragement? How would you define that this morning? What would you say is a definition of discouragement? One definition is, to be discouraged is to be disheartened or deprived of courage or confidence. To be discouraged is to be disheartened or deprived of courage or confidence. It can range from a mild case of dissatisfaction to total despondency, defeat, and hopelessness. It can range from a mild case of dissatisfaction to total despondency, defeat, and hopelessness. It's the opposite of courage, which is the mental and moral strength to withstand the dangers we face in life, to venture out and persevere in times of trouble, trial, fear, and difficulty. I say it's the opposite of courage, which is the mental and moral strength to withstand the dangers we face in life, to venture out and persevere in times of trouble, trial, fear, and difficulty. We live in a very sheltered lifestyle. We do. My heart goes out to those in the Ukraine today and in Russia, the Christians there that are, you know, all that's tied with all that war, in which there, in order to overcome, there must be courage, there must be mental and moral strength to withstand the dangers they are facing in life, to venture out and persevere in times of trouble, trial, fear, and difficulty. But it's true here too, in a different way. We face different pressures. And so the question I would like to answer, or maybe two questions tied together: how can we live a life of stability? Okay? If courage is this mental and moral strength to withstand the dangers we face in life, to venture out, that pictures to me someone who is stable. And maybe if you don't want me to ask that question that way, is, can we live a life of stability? We need to answer that question. I believe through God's power we can live a life of stability. Paul said, what did he say there in Romans 8 as he asked those questions? You should just turn there and read a couple of them. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's one of his questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's another question he raises. Who is he that condemneth? And he answers that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's raising that as questions. And he gives a positive comeback in terms of each one of those questions. Is this possible to live a life of stability? And so he writes in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And here's our response, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Should. It says elsewhere in Scripture, every knee will bow or shall bow, whether they have surrendered to God or not. But today it's our choice. We each make the choice, will we surrender to God? Now. And he writes there in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, or don't be over anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why did he have to put that there with it? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I should just stop with that verse and you ponder that verse and get a grip of that verse in your own life, each one of us. Well, I want to give the 4 points that I have to share here this morning. And it's a simple acrostic of the word mind. Okay? It's a simple acrostic of the word mind. We're going to be individuals that experience the stability that God wants us to experience in our life. We're going to need to make decisions based on faith, not feelings. Why do we often tend to equate low moods as no faith in God and high moods as attunement with God? Why? This morning, we need to remember something. Faith is a principle which believes in God regardless of feelings. Faith is a principle which believes in God regardless of feelings or unfavorable circumstances. I should put that there. Did Elijah really have to run far away to be safe? Was that true? That he had to run far away to be safe? What did Elijah's feeling of despair cause him to pray? Lord, oh Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And he lay and slept under that tree. When God had never stopped caring for Elijah, he showed himself strong this way. He had cared for him in the past, and he continued to care for him right there in that moment. He offered him food, he offered him water, he offered him protection, he offered him strength. He asked him thought-provoking questions. He didn't grant him his request. Take away my life, or I'm not better. He didn't grant it right then. He didn't grant that request. His unwise request. He continued to call Elijah to himself. And he gave Elijah some clear commands that got his mind off of himself on the mission God had for his life. And because Elijah was a man of faith, he rose up and went in faith. Past those feelings took him down. The past steps of faith helped him rise up and go on. I'm glad for that in this story. I view Elijah as a mere man, just like us. And he faced this challenge of feelings. And I don't condemn him for running from that queen. In many ways, it's like that was a threat. Who was she anyhow? She got rid of that other man so Ahab could have that vineyard. How did he know she wouldn't get rid of him? Well, can we make decisions based on faith, not feeling? You know, I need this message for myself. Tell you as I preach it and think about it, I've faced discouragement. I'll be honest. I've faced it. And I must make my decisions based on facts, not feelings. On truth, on faith. Secondly, for the letter I, as you think of mine, the letter I, interact with others even when you are tempted to feel all alone. Why did Elijah let his servant there? Didn't he need a servant? Could his servant have helped him? Could his servant have helped him get through this situation, maybe? Why did he let his servant back there? When facing discouragement, will you share with someone? Will you share with your husband or with your wife? Will you share with your friend that is close to you? Can you share with a church brother? Will you do this? By all means, someone can lift you up. Woe to that man. The scripture says, two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. To help him up. That's in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Now, of course, we never stop talking to God. We should never stop talking to God. When God came and talked to Elijah, Elijah responded to God. God helped him understand where he was at. But we must open ourselves up to his word for today. Yes, to his word for today. And I was so blessed by the service thus far and all the scriptures and thoughts that were shared in Sunday school lesson and devotions and the songs. Never stop talking to God, but interact with others even when you are tempted to feel all alone. God planned the church for our benefit. God knew we as human beings need a brotherhood. God didn't plan for us to be isolated off somewhere and all by ourselves. That's not what God designed in the brotherhood in the church. He knew our physical makeup. He planned the church for our benefit. Will you and I benefit from it? That's the question that comes to us. Am I going to benefit from it? Someone has said this, those who are content to remain in the valley will get no news from the mountains. Well, I think of the song we sing, and I just want to go over it, Never Alone. How many times discouraged we sink beside the way. About us all is darkness, we hardly dare to pray. Then through the mists and shadows, the sweetest voice e'er known says, child, am I not with thee, never to leave thee alone? O soul, hast thou forgotten the tender word and sweet of him who left behind him the print of bleeding feet? I never will forsake thee, O child, so weary grown. Remember, I have promised never to leave thee alone. Take courage, wayward pilgrim. Though mists and shadows hide the face of him thou lovest, he's ever at thy side. Reach out thy hand and find him, and lo, the clouds have flown. He smiles on thee who promised never to leave thee alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Now, we just went through the crucifixion in our thoughts, and we sang about the one who, what did he say while he was on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was God there? Was God present? Yes. But he reveals the humanity of Christ in that statement. But nonetheless, he never failed. He kept his faith in God. He was the sinless sacrifice. I'm glad that little phrase is recorded right there in that passage, that statement. Interact with others even when you're tempted to feel alone. I look at verses 10 and verses 14, and we find a statement there. Children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Point for the letter N. Never blame others or circumstances for your problems. A victim mentality will only make life more miserable for yourself. We must take personal accountability for our choices. No matter how great or small the problem, simple acceptance of its existence as a part of life diminishes its power and leads towards a solution. Someone has said that. No matter how great or small the problem, simple acceptance of its existence as a part of life diminishes its power and leads towards a solution. There was once a well-meaning friend who tried to sympathize with a young girl who was a hopeless cripple. He said this, "Affliction surely does color life, doesn't it?" he mourned. "It surely does," the girl replied, "and I propose to choose the color." Can we propose to choose the color? I'm challenged by that girl's statement. I wouldn't want to trade places from a physical standpoint with a cripple. I'm sure none of us would. But she learned something that many of us with all our arms, you know, all whole don't understand. That I'm slow to get a hold of in life. That I can live life with a purpose that brings blessing to my life when I trust the God who arranged the circumstances and arranged the place and arranged the family and arranged the timing and arranged all these things that surround my life that I have no power of, and I just choose to accept His goodness and go on and live for Him. What a powerful choice. What a powerful choice. And Paul said this in Philippians 4, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am," what does he say next? "Therewith to be content." Therewith to be content. And he writes in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness added with contentment equals what? Great gain. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And we somehow change that in our minds. Godliness with a little contentment. Small reward. No, he says great gain. Great gain. So let's never blame others or circumstances for our problems, because a victim mentality will only make life more miserable for ourselves. And so we must remember to take personal accountability for our choices. Lastly, for the letter D. The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha." Do something for someone else. Do something for someone else. What got Elijah out of this desert cave where he was dwelling all alone? When he responded to the call to do something for someone else, he got out of the desert cave and he accomplished something for God. Go return. He had to walk all the way back through, didn't he? He'd come a long ways. He had to go return. Helen Keller, blind and deaf, once said, "Self-pity is our worst enemy. And if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in the world. Life is an exciting business, and most exciting when it is lived for others." Blind and deaf, writing that. Self-pity is our worst enemy. If we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in the world. Remember what I asked you earlier? What did Elijah accomplish out here? We answered it, nothing, right? But when he rose up and he listened to God and he went and did what God asked of him, what did he accomplish? He accomplished God's mission for him. A prophet raised up in his room, a king sat on a throne to deal with things God wanted to happen, and another king, right? Amazing. Today, here we are. I believe we all face discouragement at times. But I believe this simple acrostic is a remedy for discouragement. if we can just apply these 4 points, we can build on these 4 points, not operate by feeling, but make our decisions based on faith, and continue to see our need for others and interact with others. And don't stoop to this mind syndrome where we always blame others and our circumstances, but rise above that. Rise above that by doing something for others. Yes. Does God have a mission for you in your life today? Are there opportunities in which you can serve your family, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, or your children, or your church brethren, or community? They're all around us. If we get our eyes open, if we can get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the one who has a plan for us, on the one who has kindly, yes, not always given us the brightest of circumstances to help us understand Him and our need for Him. You know, as I think back in my life, some of my growing points in life came when there was some pain. When there was pain in my life. And I don't wish for pain. And I don't think anybody really does either. Anybody else wishes for pain. But we know that God can work through pain to bring about His purposes. Let's be committed to God. Let's serve Him with a whole heart. Let's allow Him, through the power of His Son, to recreate our minds after Christ Jesus. Shall we kneel in prayer? Lord, today, thank you, Father, for giving us this story in the Old Testament about Elijah. In this story, Lord, we see your wonderful goodness to him. We see you as the God who loved him, as the God who cared for him, as the God who understood his needs, and not as a condemning God, but as a God who is wooing him back to yourself and helping him understand your greatness and helping him see the real pictures of life and what he needed to do. And thank you, Lord, that he rose up out of this cave and he went forth and carried on your work that you had for him to do. And we look back on his life and we marvel at him. And we still, yes, take the encouragement of James to our own hearts today as we see Elijah, that man of faith who prayed. A man who was subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. And you answered his prayer, Father, in a mighty way for the glory of your name and the glory of your cause. It wasn't for his personal agenda, Father, that he was praying, but it was for your agenda, your mission, your workings in the life of Israel. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are still calling each of us to yourself today. In your mercy, you reach down to us. You've offered us your Son today, Lord. It rose on this earth to again provide light and needed energy for the things of creation to continue on. But you also offered to us, Lord, today, yes, as we think back 2,000 years ago about how your Son rose from the grave. And we just say, thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power. We bless your name. Meet the needs in each one of our hearts this morning through your Son. May we, O Father, lean on you and allow you to direct in our lives. Would be our prayer in Christ's name.